71. I'll give you a moment to find it in your Bible. If you're using the Church Bible, it's on page 484. Okay, Psalm 71, and we're reading the whole thing. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and grey hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt.
Thanks, Alicia. Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be opening the Bible today. I know it feels like we were only just here yesterday. It was only a few days ago. But it's wonderful to have you all here today, and it's great to be able to open up Psalm 71 as we look towards the end of the year and into that January period. And I'm super excited to have the kids with us in our service today, and I hope you picked up why from Psalm 71. Maybe you saw that special little verse in there at verse 17. But I want to encourage you guys, if you've done any work through the service on your service sheets, to let me see what that is. I'd love to share that with you. As a former art teacher, I love nothing more than to see the work that you're doing. You may even like to draw some of the pictures from the passage here. We've got all kinds of images of a faithful servant who's young in their age, as a child or a baby. We've got images of someone who's old in the faith. And has grey hair and old age. We have an image of God as a refuge and God as a fortress. So you got all kinds of images there to draw on. And I think it's great that we all of our ages together, get to sit under Psalm 71 as we finish the year together. So how about I pray and then we'll think about the Psalms and particularly Psalm 71. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Psalm 119, we read, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Father, today, by your perfect word, revive our souls and our lives. and revive our minds and hearts and make us wise according to you, so that all of our lives and all of our relationships and all of the places we go and all of the things we do are acceptable in your sight and bring you pleasure. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it is the last Sunday of the year. We're finishing in Psalm 71. I'm not sure what your relationship is with the Psalms, but I find generally people fit into three categories. There are those who cling to them tightly and read them every day of the year without fail. Year after year, they just systematically work through them. Others, I think, also tend to fall into another category where they just read them when they need to. In the high points or in the low points of life, they find the Psalms just articulates what they need to say to God. And then I think there is a third category of those who find it hard to relate to the Psalms. The emotional language somewhat separates them from the theology that they love. Well, we will be actually visiting the Psalms throughout next year, throughout our holiday periods. And the main reason why is because Jesus used the Psalms quite regularly. When we read the disciples gathering together, they would always use the Psalms and sang hymns. Jesus quoted from the Psalms quite regularly, from Psalm 2, 21, 22, or 110. In all of the key moments of his ministries, they were filled with the prayers of the Psalms. Even consider Jesus on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, when he opens up the scriptures, even he includes the Psalms. He includes them amongst the laws and the prophets, and he teaches the disciples everything the Psalms had to say about him amongst those Old Testament books. It tells us that God used the prayers and the songs of his people as much as any other prophet, as much as any of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, or the history of Israel. And it tells us that the Psalms, along with those Old Testament books, points to Jesus as much as any other Old Testament text. So what are the Psalms? Well, the Psalms are a collection of prayers and poems and songs, and they're actually assembled over about 1,000 years of Israel's histories. And if you read through them, you begin to see that there's all kinds of liturgies in them. There's prayers that are sung, responses where the minister says some and the congregation says some. They were used in all kinds of church assemblies, gatherings and services. Some of them are for individual prayer and praise. There's even a few for a king's coronation and for all kinds of various festivals. But if you want to start somewhere, you would start with the first Psalm, Psalm 1. And it's actually one of my favourites. And it's the gateway to the whole book. It begins by saying, blessed is the one, or happy is the one, who drives their roots deep down into the law of the Lord. They drive the roots of their life deep down into God's word, and from dwelling on it, they are like a tree that never fades or withers, and they fruit in every season. Psalm 1 sets the stage for every psalm that follows. And it says this, and it's pretty simple. It's for when the people of God walk through all kinds of season in life with God's word open. They are just like that tree whose roots drive deep into the word and who fruit in all season. That's what Psalms does. It equips us in God's word, in who he is and what he has done, and they are for all seasons in our life. As you arrive at summits or valleys or enjoy, the Psalms resources your mind and your heart to know who God is and what he will do. Well, as we read the Psalms, now particularly Psalm 71, there are three things we do to help unpack them. We look for how it's Israel's song and how they sung it. We look for how it's Jesus' song and how it teaches us about him. And from those two, we see how it's our song. It's how we sing it along with Jesus. So looking at Psalm 71, how is this Israel's song? Well, Psalm 71 is a song sung from a person who's actually mighty in years. They have lived a life. They are weary from all of their experiences. And it's a psalm, as I mentioned before, that spans from birth, youth, to old age. At verse 5, if you have a look down, we see the psalmist looks back to his youth. Then in verse 9 we read, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent." Again, he repeats himself. Have a look at verse 17. "O God, from my youth you have taught me, and still I proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and grey hairs, O God, do not forsake me." From youth to grey hairs and old age, God is this psalmist's refuge. God is his fortification, no matter the stage. Now notice who surrounds this guy. Have a look at verse 4. We read, "Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and the cruel man." Again in verse 10 we read, "For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, or there is none to deliver him." Our psalmist is looking back over his life from his youth right through to his elderly years, and he's in a moment where he's facing opposition and criticism for his faith. And those around him think his faith has been a weakness and he's been forsaken even by his own beliefs. And then right at the beginning of verse 2, he actually tells us his fear. "Let me never be put to shame," he says. Verse 1. He's afraid. He's afraid that his trust in God will come to nothing. That his present suffering is really a sign that either God is not there, or he's too small, or he's completely absent, cold or uncaring. He's afraid faith is about to become his shame. Shame is a particularly powerful emotion, I think. We feel shame just before we are about to be exposed, aren't we? Whether we're called out in a lie or we look foolish and weak, think of Adam and Eve's reaction to God seeing their nakedness. They instinctively what? They cover themselves. Sometimes shame will drive a person to flood with emotion, with anger, or give the silent treatment because they're trying to hide the things that they feel expose them. We can be just like our psalmist, can't we? Afraid of shame, afraid of looking foolish for being faithful to God, fearing in ourselves that maybe God has forgotten and maybe our enemies are quite right. In the pit, however, this psalmist has an antidote. And he's used a word over and over again. It's remember and remind. Our psalmist is an expert in remembering. He explains God's hand in the past has brought good deeds. Have a look through at verse 2. He calls God's past hand a righteous delivery. Across at verse 15, he calls God's past hand a righteous act of salvation. In verse 16, he calls God's work a mighty righteous deed. That word righteous is really interesting. Righteous means God has been utterly true. He kept true to his own standard of living. God is as straight as a die. His yes is yes, his no is no, and he does not pivot on that. And those words for delivery or act of salvation or deed, they're quite important words to this psalmist. They're all covenant words. Words used when God promises to save and rescue and act. Our psalmist remembers that God has promised to save his people by covenant, by promise. This is a remarkable source of strength for faith. It tells our psalmist that he's only saved by God's promise to do it. If I was to ask this psalmist, what's the assurance of God's rescue for you? He would answer, God promised and his righteousness means he will deliver. He won't pivot from that promise. For the Christian who fears that God will forget or God will say, actually, you are as bad as you think. You should be a bit ashamed of yourself. Or God will grow tired and weary of your painful, repetitive behaviour or grow irritated with your prayers. God's righteousness means he won't abandon you. He can't. His nature will drive him to guard and fortify those who are his. God is not fickle like we are. We are the ones who fall in and out of love and in and out of patience and in and out of grace and kindness and mercy. God's love and patience is true to himself. That means if he said he will be patient, he will be patient. If he says he loves, he will love. If he says he will rescue, he will rescue. Our minds and our lives are the ones that go up and down. We age and weaken. We go through physical and spiritual and medical and mental upheavals. But God has not forgotten a word he spoke, nor will he forget. If you think about it, that's an incredible commitment to his people. I don't think you can find anywhere that gives an assurance like this. Not even if a person says, I love you, not even gold or wealth or housing has the kind of promise and safety and security that God's word has. And so, what does our psalmist do with that kind of assurance? What does he want from that? What kind of invaluable resource does that direct him to do? Well, have a look at verse 18. So even to old age and grey hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation and your power to all those to come. What does he want to do with the assurance of God's righteous deeds and his covenant promises? He wants to preserve it for the generations to follow. He wants to live in an old age that he passes on the witness to the next generation. His aim is not to live comfortably, but to close his years proclaiming God's might to another generation. He's a psalmist that wants to finish strong and die well in faith. That God's promise-keeping word will be the refuge not only for his life, but for all generations, from the very young to those very old. Israel's song is pretty simple. It's that the righteous work of God is the refuge for the generations of God's people. And it's actually here we see how this is Jesus' song. Because if we remember Jesus, he's the one who lived perfectly under God. He was known by God eternally before his birth and through his birth and all through his life. And he didn't actually make it to old age like our psalmist did, but he knew God's salvation would not be thwarted by death, his greatest suffering. In fact, in his death, he would ultimately fulfill God's promises. He knew his death and his resurrection would be the promise of God to save all generations. So Jesus becomes the centerpiece of God's righteous deeds to save. Jesus becomes the unforgettable promise that God makes to save those who trust in him. He becomes the one who gives yes and yes to all of God's promises. I heard Peter Jensen once reflecting on a question he would ask potential students of Moore College in their interviews. It was a really simple question. He would say to them, how do you know you're saved? It's a really simple question. How do you know you're saved? Maybe you could consider that for yourself. And Peter was reflecting that he would get all kinds of answers. It was an interview for Moore College. He would get all the theological verses, all the theological thoughts through history, all kinds of Bible verses, all kinds of exegesis and exposition. But then he said he never got the most obvious answer, that God promised to. That God promised to save me in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Jesus' song is the gospel to be proclaimed from generation to generation, because his righteous deed is the precious gift to pass on. So as we reflect on the year behind us and maybe the year ahead of us that comes pretty soon, I actually pray that Jesus' song becomes our song, as it reminds us of the absolute certainty of God's covenant love as we refuge ourselves and all generations in it. As we look back at verse 17, I pray that we can say, from my youth you have taught me, and still I will proclaim your wondrous deeds. And as we look forwards, I pray that we can say, so even to old age and grey hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Jesus' song actually becomes every Christian song at every age. I hope you can see why it's wonderful to have the kids in our service with us today. The greatest encouragement we can give to a person of any age is the assurance of God's salvation in Christ. It offers rest to the tired and the aged. It offers assurance to the future for the young. It offers fuel for the present to continue changing and living holy lives, ridding ourselves of sin and spurring one another on to love and good deeds. Most mornings when I sit down and pray, I read my Bible. I actually have this little piece of paper. And on that little piece of paper, I have things I need to remember. People's names, I have character flaws, I have Bible verses, I have you guys written on this page, and things I'm praying for here. But actually, the things that I pray for, there's one thing that I pray for my family, and I've begun, since I started here, praying for our church family, not only my family, but our church family, is that we both will have a kingdom legacy until Jesus returns. That's the phrase I use. That we have a kingdom legacy until Jesus returns. That everyone now will be part of the next generation's faith. That God in his mercy will keep a line of disciples from us all until Jesus returns. That the generations from my family and this church will grow in number and maturity and faith, until the good Lord calls everyone home like two branches engrafted to the one vine forever. From Psalm 71, let me encourage you to add this prayer to each of your prayers. A prayer for your own house and a prayer for those here as God's house. As we remember the invaluable assurance of salvation we have through the righteous deeds of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we take that incredible, invaluable gift and we ensure that the next generation grips it and understands it as much as we have. Well, I'm going to ask us all now to pray verses 17 to 19 together, and then we'll go into a time of reflection from Psalm 71. Let's pray together. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and still I proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and grey hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You have done great things. Amen.